And if you manage to close your Bibles over, you might want to have them open again. Page 982, Matthew chapter 15. I love that little line in verse 12, just while you open your Bibles. I love that little line in verse 12 where the disciples come to Jesus. Jesus just called them blind guides. He said, you know, God's going to pull them up and, you know, it's not going to go well for the Pharisees. And the disciples come in and go, they were a bit offended by that. They were offended when they heard this. And it's just worth noticing that Jesus doesn't worry about that. In fact, he goes on. You know, he doesn't just plunge the knife and he gives it a really good turn in verse 13. You know, really, really goes for them. It's just kind of interesting the way in which people come to Jesus and Jesus dismantles the whole way they see themselves, the whole way they see the world. There's something really dangerous going on if, as we read the Bible and as we hear the Bible taught, all we hear is Jesus constantly reaffirming the things that we already believe. Alright, that shouldn't happen. Unless, of course, you are incredibly mature as a Christian. The rest of us, do you remember Jesus saying, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high my perspective, my thinking, my logic transcends over yours. We should be constantly offended by Jesus. As he just takes the assumptions on which we've built our whole life, foundations on which we've built our whole way of seeing the world, and he just pulls the rug from under our feet and says, you know, you thought you were doing so well. You're really not. You're really not. So I'm going to pray for us as we come, that we won't be filtering what Jesus says just through the lens of our own prejudices and preconceived ideas, but that, Lord, you would speak clearly and unambiguously to us this morning. Father, it's not just that we're happy. We long to be challenged by you, to be confronted by you, for you to show us where what we think, what we feel, how we live, the decisions that we make are just out of step with the way you see the world, with the way the world really is. We long for your Spirit to teach us this morning. And if you have to offend us to do that, then Lord, so be it. But like we were just singing a minute or two ago, Lord, we want to hear you speak. More than anything. More than preserving our dignity. More than preserving our standing. More than worrying about what other people think of us. We want to hear you speak to us this morning through your word and by your Spirit. So Lord, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray and for his glory. Amen. Amen. So, working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We're hitting chapter 15. And these Pharisees and these teachers of the law who come from Jerusalem. Now, Jesus, at the end of chapter 14, Jesus is in Gennesaret. Right? That's like 100 miles away from Jerusalem. And it's like, it's way off the beaten track for these sophisticated, cultured, sort of city guys, these Pharisees and the teachers of the law from the great metropolis of Jerusalem. And they are they're like the Oxford, Cambridge professors of theology. These are the doctors of divinity. These are the big boys of the religious world of Jesus' day. And they have left the comforts and the serene atmosphere of their studies and their rarefied conversations about various points of theology. And they have come out into the rural backwaters of Jerusalem, of Israel, of Judah. And they've come to get a handle on this man, Jesus. It gives you a sense. Here we are, halfway through the gospel. It gives you a sense of what a significant feature on the political and religious landscape Jesus had actually become. You know, some of the top theologians and religious bureaucrats and leaders of the day are traveling 100 miles to tackle Jesus on some stuff. Now, it's kind of, there's sort of tragic comedy in this. And you see this sort of thing quite often in the Gospels. I mean, you've got these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, and they get their moment with Jesus. You know, and they've got Emmanuel, all right, the Son of God, the one who is in human form, God with us. And they've got his undivided attention. And they get one question. Now, if you were in that position, what would your question be? You know, what deep piece of theology, what obscure passage of the Bible, what profound aspect of the mystery of the meaning of life would you want to say, Jesus, please, can you give me some light on this? Because I've been wrestling with it for years and I just don't know what to think about this. All right, for the Pharisees, here's their question. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the earth? Why do they not wash their hands before they eat? And you think, oh my days, what nonsense. Talk about missing the point. Here they are before the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And the thing that is front and center of their minds is, why are your disciples not washing their hands? Come on, God of everything, God of the universe. This is the most important thing for us to know. And it would be laughable if it wasn't so tragic. And yet, actually, there is probably more going on here than meets the eye. Because, you know, this isn't just your kind of make sure you wash your hands before you have your dinner kind of line that I come out with when my kids come in from the garden. All right, there is a theological, a spiritual question that is underpinning this. And it is to do with the question of cleanliness. It's to do with the question of how can I be clean? All this stuff that I do and that is done to me that leaves me feeling unclean. It leaves me violated. That leaves me with that sense of being damaged goods. That sense of being polluted, dirtied, sullied. The stuff that I've seen, that I've been a part of. Things that people have said to me. Things that people have done to me. Things that I've said. Things that I've done to other people. I live in a world that is polluted. And I'm a part of that world. And I'm sullied by it. I feel dirty, ashamed, guilty. How can I be clean? Well, the way that Jesus gets into this conversation unlocks for us the deep issue that is happening. What we see in this conversation is a clash between what is, in the final analysis, the only two religions that there are in the world. All right? Don't read this and think, okay, here's a conversation on a fairly nuanced point of theology, and it probably doesn't really matter which way you go on this. You know, they're on the same page, they're in the same field, you know, there's just a slight difference of opinion. No. What's happening here is a clash of two fundamentally contradictory, incompatible ways of thinking about the world that we live in. The God who created that world and our place in it. These are irreconcilable. This is the difference between death and life. This is the difference between darkness and light. What we're witnessing here is an incredibly combative and confrontational clash between two, the only two, totally different religions, spiritualities in the world. Now, the Pharisees have a religion that is working from the outside in. All right? That sums up their basic spirituality. Their religion works from outside in. And so their whole approach to this question of how can I be clean starts with the assumption that I am already clean. And all the dirtiness and all the pollution and all the stuff that defiles and contaminates, that's all out there. All right, that's all out there. It's out there in a culture that is degenerating and that is drifting away from its roots in holiness and godliness. It's out there in other people, which is why I don't want to fall in with the bad crowd. It's out there in TV and in literature and in films. It's out there in the influences that, if I allow them to, will contaminate me. And so their whole approach to this question of cleanliness is one of defensiveness. You know, I'm clean. I'm clean. Don't anybody touch me. All right? It's like our approach to staying healthy. It's like, just stay away from sick people. All right? That's their approach to spiritual cleanliness. Stay away from the dirty people. Stay away from a dirty world. It's very defensive. It's kind of hide away, monastic kind of approach to the whole thing. That's always afraid. Always afraid that some of the dirt that is out there will get in here and contaminate me. And so their religion about staying clean, about staying pure, is about exactly that. It's about building up a barrier between me and a dirty, sinful, polluted world out there that might contaminate me and despoil me and pollute me. And it's very superficial and it's very external, and it comes down to what they themselves call the tradition of the elders. Religious rituals, traditions. It comes down to washing your hands in certain ways before you eat, so that the stuff that's coming from out there in the world, as it comes in, doesn't contaminate me. And what they have for food, they have for everything. This defensive barrier that's about stopping the dirt, the pollution, the sinfulness, the fallenness, the curseness, the brokenness that is in the world, that is in people out there, coming in and spoiling my cleanliness, my goodness. Now, Jesus just has got no time at all for this kind of outside-in sort of religion. All right, for Jesus, religion is all about inside out. All right, for Jesus, it's like, yeah, okay, I totally get the world out there is a mess. Let's not pretend it isn't. But the reason it's a mess is because it's full of people. And it's full of people who are just like you and me. Right, we're not somehow separated from those people as if we're good and we're clean and everybody else is contaminated and dirty. No. Jesus is like, you're all in the same boat. I was going to say Jesus said we're all in the same boat, but he actually was clean and pure. So he's like, you're all in the same boat. All right, you trace back all the evil, all the pollution, all the dirtiness, all the corruption and contamination of this world. Trace it all back to source, and you will find yourself standing in the darkness of your own heart. That's where the problems of the world are. In us. Jesus is like, look, becoming unclean, it's not about what's out there getting inside you. It's about what's inside you coming out. That's what makes you unclean. That's what defiles you. That's what pollutes you. That's what contaminates you. What's coming out of your own heart. So the climax of the conversation at the very end. But Jesus is like, look, don't you get this? Don't you see? Whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body. The things that come out of the mouth, that come from the heart. Right? Jesus has taught that before. Remember back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here he is, same point, utterly consistent. All right? The things that come out of the mouth, they come from the heart. Those are the things that make you unclean. Because out of your heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These things that come out of your heart, these are what make you unclean. You know, eating with unwashed hands, who cares? That's not what makes you unclean. It's not what's coming from outside in. It's what's coming from inside out. So if you are going to be clean, you need to deal with the root of the problem. You need to deal with the human heart. It's not enough to have your traditions and rituals and a spirituality that protects you from the world out there. That doesn't deal with the issue. The issue is the reality of our hearts. And that is what needs to be dealt with. Now for Jesus, Jesus is like saying, look guys, this is not some nuanced academic question. This is not an obscure piece of theological trivia for the religious professionals to debate about. Alright, verse 10. He calls the crowd. He calls the crowd. Everybody! He's like, all of yous, come here! You've got to listen to this. You've got to understand this. What goes in does not make you unclean. It's what comes out. That is what makes you unclean. All right, this is something that everybody needs to understand, to get a hold of. They need to take this on board and make sense of it. You see, the problem is, there's a real urgency about this for Jesus, because if you have an outside-in kind of religion, then Jesus said, look, the problem is that doesn't deal with the heart, and that is incredibly dangerous. To have a religion, a spirituality, that leaves you thinking that you are dealing with the problem when actually you aren't. You're not even touching it. That is a very dangerous place to be. If you have a spirituality, a religion, in which you think you are clean when you're not, if you think you are good when you are not, if you think you are in relationship with God and you are drawing God's approval when you're not, if you don't even recognize anymore that there is a problem, you're not going to be looking for an answer. So for Jesus, this is absolutely critical. And it's not even just that if you have an outside-in religion, it kind of leaves you in a bad place, but it just leaves you there. Jesus goes even further in this passage and says, if you have an outside-in kind of religion, it's not just that you're not dealing with the problem. It's you are actually building something that is driving you further away from God. And he takes as an example to show this one of the most down-to-earth, practical, everyday kinds of questions that all of us will face at some point. What do you do with your parents when they get old? What do you do with them? And he takes that as an example of the way in which inside-out religion and outside-in religion are completely different. And how this outside-in religion of the Pharisees actually leaves us in a far more dangerous place than we ever were before. Right? And here's Jesus, this is Jesus' point. Right? Is that the problem is our own heart. Okay? My heart is sinful. My heart is unclean. My heart is selfish. Basically, I am a selfish person. So as I sort of sit down and I contemplate what I hope will be the long years of my life stretching out before me, I have an agenda for that life. Right? There are a whole heap of things that I want to do. There is a lifestyle that I aspire to. There are dreams that I want to live. There are hopes that I want to fulfill. There are ambitions that I want to realize. There are things I want to do in this world. And that's fine, so long as nobody gets in the road. The problem is when my parents begin to get old. It's fine when they're kind of, you know, independent and able to look after themselves. Great, because then they don't interfere with me and my life and my agenda and my hopes and my dreams and my ambitions and my aspirations for my life. Great, you know what? They can look after themselves. Brilliant. The problem comes when they can't look after themselves. What do? Because I sure do not want to put my life on hold. I don't want to put my dreams down. I don't want to put my aspirations down. I don't want to put my hopes down. But my parents are starting to become a real inconvenience. Because they're demanding time and energy and money and resources that I have to take away from pursuing my life dream. Now, an outside-in religion, because it doesn't deal with your heart, cannot do anything about the selfishness that drives that whole way of thinking. It can't. And it can't pretend that God doesn't say what he says. Jesus takes us right into the heart of the Ten Commandments. Honor. Honor your father and mother. Honor them. So what does a religion do that hears the command of God but cannot change your heart, cleanse your heart, so that you become someone who desires and delights or who is even able to do what God commands? Well, a religion like that is so powerless. Paul talks about it in Colossians 2. He says, look, such regulations, they have an appearance of wisdom. You know, these traditions, these rituals, this outside-in religiosity, this outside-in spirituality, it looks so good, but he says it has no value in restraining sensual indulgence. It has no ability to change your heart. So what does that religion do, that outside-in religion do? What does the religion of the Pharisees do to deal with this problem? Well, Jesus blows the whistle on it. A religion like that develops a plan B. It can't change you, so it compensates for your disobedience. And what this religion of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, what this outside-in religion does, it can't change your heart to make you the kind of person who will actually obey God's law. So what it does is it says, okay, you can't obey God's law, but what you can do is give a big gift to the church. Buy yourself out of the obligation to obey God's commands. I suppose the nearest equivalent in our culture might be, you know, your parents are going down with Alzheimer's. You're not going to look after them, but you can make a nice big donation to some charity that does work with Alzheimer's research. And then your conscience is cleansed. It's eased. You've done your bit. And you can get on now with living your life. And fulfilling your hopes and your dreams and realizing your ambitions for your completely self-obsessed vision for your life. What happens is this outside-in spirituality, this outside-in religion, it allows you to feel clean while all the time you are violating the law of God. And it's not just something that's sort of tucked away in the Old Testament. generations later, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to Timothy, rather, and he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, dealing with exactly this issue. He says this: if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, you see, we're dealing with something here that is profoundly central and foundational to the whole question of authentic Christianity. Is our religion, is our spirituality something that changes us so that we become people who are able, who love, who delight to obey the law of God? Or is our religion, our spirituality, our religiosity simply rituals and traditions that we can do that will allow us to feel clean, to feel good about ourselves, while all the time it's just giving us permission to disregard or to break the law of God? See, this is deadly. And Jesus just calls us on it. Verse 7, you're hypocrites. You hypocrites. Here you are with your big religiosity, your spirituality, your rituals, your traditions, arguing over the points of theology and all that sort of stuff. And at the end of the day, you don't care at all about what God actually says, about who we should be and how we should live. What you're doing is just this whole religious project that is about justifying your disobedience of God's law, but feeling good about it by going to church, washing your hands, saying grace before meals, giving a donation, buying your way out of obedience to the law of God. And Jesus says, look, the danger with this stuff is that it feels good. It makes you feel spiritual. It makes you feel like your conscience is eased. But Jesus says, look, however it makes you feel, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't make God feel good. Here's what God says: these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Oh, they worship me, but they worship me in vain, because their teachings are but rules taught by men. This outside-in religion, with all its traditions and rituals and spirituality, do you know what? It has no power to deal with the problems of the world or the problems of your own life. And it doesn't have the power to do that because it does not deal with your heart. Your heart stays far from God. Your heart stays unclean. A polluted fountain out of which flows everything that makes you unclean. And you see, the whole point of Jesus is driving towards is, he's standing in the long line of Bible's teaching that says God wants to deal with your heart. The prophet Jeremiah promises that by his Spirit, God will give us a heart in which the law of God is written. This is always the way it was supposed to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses declares the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says this: these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. That's where the law of God is supposed to be, written by the Spirit of God on our hearts, so that it is shaping everything about who we are. It is shaping every level of our being. It's one of the first things Jesus ever taught. Remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. How different that is from these Pharisees, whose religion and spirituality doesn't touch the heart. And what does Jesus say? You are blind. You are blind. And the people who follow you, they are blind. And you're all going to fall into a pit together. And don't think that's just a nice little poetic image that Jesus is giving the Pharisees to go away and visualize. The pit is not a good place. That pit is spoken about again and again and again in the Bible. Psalm 88. My soul is full of trouble. My life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. Right? You do not want to end up in the pit. The pit is this picture of a place that is a place of death and decay. It's a place of being cut off from God. It is about being under the wrath of God. We are not dealing with a peripheral issue that you can take or leave. This takes us to the very heart of whether we are spiritually alive or dead. There is no question that is more fundamental anywhere in the world than the one that Jesus puts before us in Matthew chapter 15. Is your religion inside out or outside in? Everything depends on the answer you can give to that question. Now, of course, the good news is that Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. Jesus came to deal with the problem of the heart. Jesus came to fulfill the ancient prophecy of Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, your idols. I will give you a new heart. That's what Christianity is about. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and I will move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. See what Jesus is saying? It's like this whole outside-in religion with all its traditions and its rituals and stuff, that doesn't change the heart. For that you need me. That is what I have come to do, to change your heart, to write the law on your heart, to put my spirit in your heart, to cleanse your heart, to give you a new heart, pick your image. Jesus is like, I have come to deal with your heart, to change it, to renew it, so that you can live so very differently. Now, look, I'll come back in a couple of weeks, and we'll talk about how this fits into the way in which Jesus is preparing his disciples to be evangelists. He's going to send his disciples out into that world that is contaminated, it is corrupted, it is cursed, it is polluted, it is dirty. And how are they going to survive in that world? All right, we cannot do evangelism by staying in here, where it's all nice and clean, behind our little rituals and religiosity and our spirituality, and shout, "Oi, all you lot out there in that dirty world, come in here with us." That doesn't work. We need to go out and to be in that world and to be a part of that world in order to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that without being corrupted, without being polluted? The answer is we have a pure heart. Because as Paul writes to Titus, to the pure, all things are pure. The only reason that world is dangerous to us is because there is sin in our hearts that when we see sin in the world, we reach out for it to grab it because we want it. Right? Jesus, with a pure heart, is able to walk through this world without succumbing to temptation. So that when Jesus comes into this world, when someone with a clean, pure, spirit-filled, law-written heart goes into that world, it's not that they're contaminated by that world, but they contaminate it with goodness, purity, righteousness, truth, freedom, salvation. So there's an agenda here that we'll come back to and unpack fully in a couple of weeks. But right here, right now, this morning, as I draw this to a close, let me ask you this. What kind of religion do you have? What kind of spirituality do you have? An outside in, like the Pharisees? Or an inside out, like the one that Jesus came to live and die in order to give us? There's a danger here. There's a danger, especially if, as you've been listening to this, you're thinking, actually, my Christianity, my religion, my spirituality, it doesn't seem to change my heart. It does feel actually like I'm just always trying to protect myself from the world. I do actually think of myself as basically a good person. And as we hear a sermon like this, we can feel angry. We can feel angry. You know, if people say to me at the end of church sometimes, I didn't come here to be preached at. Like, but that's how people feel. It's like, who do you think you are? You don't know my heart. You can't stand up there and judge me. You're right. I don't, and I can't. But this isn't me speaking. This is Jesus. And he does know your heart. And he will judge you. So when it comes to this question of religion and spirituality, my advice, take it or leave it, but my advice is we do religion the way Jesus says we should. From the inside out. Crying out to God to do what none of us can do. To change, cleanse, renew, write the law of God, put the Spirit of God in our hearts. So that which is the wellspring of our life is cleansed. And what comes out of us is clean, not unclean. So please, do not be angry as you hear this morning. Instead, in humility, realize the terrible predicament that you are in. He says you're blind. You can't see the reality of who God is. You can't see the reality of who you are. You can't see the reality of this world that you live in. And you're heading for destruction and for judgment. But Jesus has come to open the eyes of the blind. You need nothing less than the power of God to change your heart. And if you have any doubt at all about whether you have experienced that, this has to be the priority for your life right now. You don't do anything until you know that God has changed your heart. That he has fulfilled in you that promise from the writings of Ezekiel. That he would cleanse us from our impurities. Give us a new heart. Put a new spirit within us. Remove our heart of stone. Give us a heart of flesh. Put his spirit in us. Move us to follow his decrees and to keep his laws. You need to do business with God. If your religion, your spirituality just comes down to traditions and rituals, then this morning I invite you to something so much deeper. We stand and sing together a great old hymn. A hymn of renewed commitment and devotion to Jesus who died to change our hearts when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died.